Our text this evening is in Exodus 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have entered into the study of the Ten Commandments as part of our series on the verses related to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Tonight, the Lord helping us, we will be considering question 45 to 48. Question 45 asks, which is the first commandment? And the answer is, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, we have thus far considered how the Ten Commandments summarize God's revealed view as the duty that God requires of men. We have noted how the sum of the Ten Commandments is love. We must obey God if we love Him. We must obey Him in love. God would have us obey Him out of love and gratitude because He's our Lord, He's our Creator, He's our Redeemer. The Ten Commandments is no doubt, in God's mind, of paramount importance for mankind and especially for His people to know. In a way, it defines the heart of His relationship with His people. He spoke it audibly in the hearing of His people as a whole. This is the only time He speaks in the hearing of His entire church. And the Ten Commandments also is the alone document that was inscribed by the Lord's own fingers, as it were, not just once, but twice. And it's inscribed on stone. It alone is kept in the Ark of the Covenant, which is kept in the Holy of Holies, in the Holy Tabernacle of God. So the Ten Commandments summarize the heart of God's relationship with His people. God's people cannot afford not to know the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments is also the summary of God's moral law. As such, all men, whether Christian or non-Christian, must obey it. Even though, as we learn from the Scripture, only true believers, enabled by grace, will love the Ten Commandments and desire to keep the Ten Commandments. Yes, all true Christians will love it. If you do not love the law of God, you cannot possibly be a believer. Because the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So you claim to love the Lord Jesus and you don't love His commandments, then you can't possibly love Him. The Ten Commandments are the commandments of Christ. In His earthly ministry, as recorded in Matthew and Mark alone, the Lord Jesus summarized and taught all Ten Commandments. It is as such essential for all who claim to be Christian to know the Ten Commandments well. It's very sad that today, in many places, the Ten Commandments is no longer taught. In earlier days, even in churches that today have gone apostate, they read the Ten Commandments every Lord's Day. But this is no longer so. When I mentioned a prayer meeting was in Malawi, and we had ministers who have been ministering for many years join the training for the ministers. And we gave them exams to do, including books of the Bible, name the 66 books and list the Ten Commandments in a short form. Two of these ministers who have been ministering for many years could not list any of the Ten Commandments, could not list the books of the Bible. This is, we were told, majority fair for the ministers in Malawi. What about elsewhere? This is very sad. But with this in mind, the Lord helping us, we must consider tonight the first commandment. We learn to do so by considering six simple propositions. See if we can detect the acronym. Only fools, firstly, only fools says there is no God. Secondly, not only worship of idols, but all idolatry is forbidden. Thirdly, equalizing all religion or pluralism is condemned. Fourthly, God, the alone living and true God, must be worshipped exclusively. Fifthly, other than God, nothing, no one should receive unqualified glory. finally, doing or saying anything that detracts from the glory of God violates the first commandment. These six things. First then, only a fool says there is no God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God, says the psalmist. Psalm 14, Psalm 51. Therefore, the fool is an atheist. An atheist is one who does not believe in the existence of God, or at least claim not to believe in the existence of God. Well, by definition of the word of God, an atheist is a fool. Someone said that if you want to give an atheist a holy day, it's 1st of April. Well, today, atheism appears to be in vogue in many countries. Many of us sheltered in Singapore may not realize it, but in many countries, there are militant atheists. And they will actually put up huge signboards to promote atheism. You go to London, you see it all the time. Big, huge signboards. Buses painted. It says, there is no God. Why bother? There are even Hollywood films, multi-million dollar films, to promote atheism. Now, it's not so obvious that the first commandment condemns atheism, but it is clearly implied. For the alone, living and true God has spoken and called upon his people and all men to acknowledge him as God and the only true God. Therefore, Shorter Catechism, question 47 puts it, the first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God. This obviously implies there is rebellion to believe that there is no God. In fact, as the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 1, there are no natural atheists in the world. All men being created in the image of God knows in the heart of hearts that God exists. All atheists speak of not believing in the existence of God because they are holding down the truth in unrighteousness. They are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Why do they do so? Well, because they hate God, fundamentally that. Because they love their idols. The Lord Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise, hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Man is designed, beloved brethren and children, to serve something. If he does not serve God, he will serve an idol. What is the idol of the fool? Well, the fool himself. Idolatry. Money, possession, status, lust of the flesh, etc., etc. These are the idols of the fool who says there is no God. So secondly, let us be clear that the first commandment also condemns idolatry. Indeed, not only the worship of idols, but all forms of idolatry is forbidden. The Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, this is as clear a condemnation of idolatry as can be. Now, idolatry is not simply about worshipping idols of wood and stone or plastic. Idolatry is essentially the worship of anything other than the living and true God. Whatever is worshipped that is not the living and true God is an idol. The idol could be made into an image of wood and stone, such as found in, Taoist temples or Hindu temples. Or it may be a god of men's imagination, which is not worshipped using images. The god of Islam is an idol by this definition. So is the god of the Jews, or the god of the Jehovah Witnesses. They come knocking at your door and they say, we are from International Bible School. My children just encountered some of them coming to the house when I was away. What is their God? Well, the God is not triune. So the God is an idol, not a God of the Bible. In fact, the idol may not even be a religious entity, as we saw in our first point. When the Apostle Paul says, covetousness is idolatry, and he repeats that, Colossians 3:5, and also in Ephesians, what he is essentially doing is linking the 10th commandment with the first commandment. Anything that a person loves more than God and regards to be so important that he's willing to violate God's commandment to obtain becomes an idol for him. Maybe a material thing, a car, money, or maybe a person, a film star, a loved one, or maybe a degree. Whatever it is, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Our beloved brethren, children and friends, I trust that none of us here tonight is a religious idolater, in that you hold another religion and you serve another God. The scripture teaches us that there is only one living and true God, and that the Lord Jesus is the only way to go to him. In fact, the Apostle Paul reminds us, in no uncertain terms, that all false religions are of demonic origin. It says, when the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Are you guilty of idolatry? If you are worshipping a false God, may I urge you to turn away from your sin and seek him who is the alone living and true God. My brethren and children, though you are Christian, you must understand that it is possible for you to fall into idolatry. It's possible for you to fall into materialistic idolatry. It's possible for you to fall into idolatry, where you become your God. Remember that as soon as you're willing to compromise obedience to the Lord in order to get something or to do something, you have essentially fallen into idolatry. Idolatry, beloved brethren and friends, if you're here, is condemned in the first commandment. But thirdly, equalizing all religion or pluralism comes from the word plural. Pluralism. Pluralism is condemned. Why is pluralism? It's a bit difficult to pronounce this word with a bit of jet lag. Pluralism. What is pluralism? What is essentially the belief that ultimately all gods and religion lead to the same goal. When the Lord says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, he is not only condemning idolatry, but pluralism as well. For they were among God's people, those who worshipped Jehovah, but who also would have no qualms about worshipping other so-called gods. They bow down to pagan idols such as Baal, Astaroth, Chemosh, etc. Well, today, pluralism is often found in multi-faith societies like ours. Now take note that there is a difference between a multi-faith society and a pluralistic society. A multi-faith society is one in which adherents of different religions dwell together somewhat in harmony and tolerance. I think it's to some degree commendable that Singapore can function as a multi-faith society, and we should teach our children to maintain the attitude of tolerance and benevolence. However, pluralism is quite a different kettle of fish. Pluralism contradicts the first commandment and is detrimental to the cultivation of true religion. But pluralism is rife amongst the religious people of our society. How do you know whether a person is pluralistic? Well, when you talk to a person about religion, and one of the first things they tell you is that all religions are the same. They teach the same things. They teach us to be good and so on. You know that the person actually is a pluralistic person. And if you ever talk to an unbeliever, you would have encountered many, many such persons. You may realize that many of the old folks in this land, including perhaps some who come to visit us occasionally, are actually pluralists. The pluralists can accept that Christ is the way to God, but he will insist that Christ is not the only way. Many years ago, I encountered one pluralist. When I spoke to him, he says, "Oh, I believe that Jesus is God." And he says, "Please come to my house." He says, "Come, I'd like to invite you to my house." And he says, "I'll show you that I truly believe in Jesus is God." And then he told me that in his house, I never got to his house, but he said, in his house there's a big picture. And a picture has Christ in the center, and then all the other gods around in a fan shape. He says, it's a beautiful picture. So that he believes that Jesus is top of the line. Right? That's pluralism. Well, he's polytheistic. He's a Hindu. But he's pluralistic in that sense. Many years ago when I was baptized, my cousin, he was a medium. He told my mum, "You must no more give him the water that has talisman in it to drink," as they used to do that. You know, they give me the water and they burn some incense and put inside and ask me to drink. But now he says, "No more that. You can't do that. Why?" "Oh, because Jesus is a bit greater, higher order God." It's polytheistic, but it's also pluralistic, you see. They all lead to the same God. So the same way, when my mum, we asked her whether she would seek baptism, she says, "No, because, you know, in the temple, they were taught, if you get baptized by water baptism, after you get baptized in their way, then you hang mid-air, suspended in no man's land. You can either go to heaven or go to hell. But if you just receive the baptism that they have by the joystick, dip on the joystick, they say, you get to heaven. You see your children in heaven." It's the same, they say. Pluralism. Big movement here in Singapore. Pluralists accept that Jesus is a way to God. Virgin Mary is another. Buddha is another way. You can go by Taoism, you can go by Hinduism, Sikhism. They all lead to the same. Now, we really need not be concerned about pluralists who are not Christian, since they are violating the first commandment, regardless of whether they are pluralistic or not. However, quite sadly, there are many professing Christians today who are pluralistic. We're not just talking about untaught, ignorant persons. I'm talking about ministers, churches, denominations. The World Council of Churches. Big movement. With many churches under its umbrella. It's essentially a vehicle to encourage pluralism today. You would have heard the great names like Billy Graham actually teaching some form of pluralism. Billy Graham once suggested that sincere Buddhists and Muslims who do not even know the name of Jesus are safe and going to heaven for their sincerity. How can it be, you say? Our first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." "Ah," says the Christian pluralist, "you do not know the scripture. And the commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It does not say, there are no other gods." Or you may not have any other gods. You see, it simply says the Christian God, Yahweh, is to be given priority. He should be the chief of the gods. Like that man I met who says Christ is right in the center. My beloved brethren and children, this reasoning cannot be right. Scripture allows no place for pluralism. The Apostle Paul could not have used a stronger statement when he says, when the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. The pluralist and the scripture cannot both be right. Either the scripture is wrong or the pluralist is wrong. We have no doubt that the scripture is right. On the other hand, it's not difficult to prove that pluralism is wrong. It's wrong because it is contradictory, it is anti-biblical. It does not take a lot of effort to show how all the religions in the world is contradicted by the teachings of Scripture. The living and true God has spoken. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You cannot have it both ways. You can either obey God or hold to the tenets of pluralism and deny God. What is the right interpretation of the words before me then? Well, our Shorter Catechism, question 48, puts it. The words before me teach us that God, who sees all things, takes notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. Do not these words condemn pluralism? It doesn't at all promote pluralism. Therefore, let us consider fourthly, on the reverse side, how the first commandment commands exclusivism, which is really the opposite of pluralism. For fourthly, God, the alone living and true God, must be worshipped exclusively. The alone living and true God has spoken. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, note again that this does not mean that Jehovah must be number one. The Hebrew for before me may be literally translated before my face. It speaks of living coram Deo, before the face of God, a God who is everywhere present, all-knowing, all-seeing. The first commandment therefore teaches us that we must neither worship, nor conceive of, nor admit the existence of any other God. The religion revealed in the Bible is monotheistic from cover to cover. Moses declares to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Lord, He is God, there is none else beside Him. The Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Jeremiah adds, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. This is a statement quoted by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, when he wrote of how the Thessalonians had turned from idols to the living God, to the living and true God. Jeremiah, in so stating, Paul, in so quoting, is affirming that the other so-called gods are neither living nor true. False and dead, rather. These false gods are as dead and as impotent as the idols that represent them. As the psalmist put it, their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hand. They have mouth, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak through their throat. I'm sure you know that this is true. When I was a young boy, I didn't think that it was true. When I was in my aunt's home and they had a big altar with all the different idols, I had a favorite idol there. And every day I'll go there and look and see, because I was told that he's alive and you hear my prayer, so I'm waiting for him to move. I said, maybe a little finger will move somewhere. So I stared and stared and stared and stared. I was a little boy. Nothing moved. Even, however, I imagine I couldn't see anything move. It's a fact. This God is impotent. Only the God of the Bible is self-existent. He introduced himself to Moses as the I Am. I am that I am. Only the God of the Bible is the Creator. All the other so-called gods are created by the imagination of men under the instigation of the father of lies, the devil. Only the God of the Bible is omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere present. Only the God of the Bible is holy, just, and loving. Only the God of the Bible has taken on human nature to suffer and die for his people. All the gods of human imagination must be sought after. Only the God of the Bible seeks to save His people. Let us not forget that. Not only is there one God, but there's only one way to Him. That way is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. For Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now he's not saying that he is the means of salvation even for those who have never heard of him or believe in him. Someone in the World Council of Churches say, you know, that's what he means. He says, I'm the way. So long as you somehow will believe in a cosmic Christ, you don't need to know him personally. But by all your other religions, in sincerity, you know the cosmic Christ, you go to heaven. That's not what he says. He's talking about believing in him personally. It's obvious that you cannot be a Christian and a pluralist at the same time. A Christian is necessarily an exclusivist. Christianity teaches that the only religion instituted by God is the religion of the Bible. All other religions in the world are born out of the false imagination of men. We must not even say that Christianity is nearest to the truth. Christianity is the truth. God has revealed. God has spoken. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The first commandment requires us to be exclusive monotheists and to believe that the God of the Bible is the alone living and true God. Thus we are taught in the 46th question of our shorter catechism, what is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. This leads us to our fifth point. Namely, other than God, nothing should receive unqualified glory. The second part of question 47 of our catechism teaches us that the first commandment forbiddeth the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due to Him alone. Well, what is it to give God glory? Well, in his famous exposition of the Ten Commandments, John Calvin lists four things that belong to God alone by which God is to be glorified. They are adoration, trust, invocation, thanksgiving. If you want an acronym, that's ADIT, A-T-I-T. Consider these four things. First, adoration. Well, adoration refers to love and worship for God. The psalmist says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Every Christian must ascribe glory to God and learn to praise him and him alone. Trust. In Calvin's word, this refers to judging that we are blessed only by communion with him as we rest on his wisdom, righteousness, might, truth, and goodness. In other words, we are not to place our ultimate faith and trust in anything else or anyone other than God himself. This does not mean that we cannot trust our friends or parents or anyone else. What it does mean is that ultimately we must rely only on God to provide for our needs and to direct our lives. We must trust him without qualification. Thirdly, invocation. Well, this refers to the habit of our mind when we are in dire need. The first commandment reminds us to resort to God's faithfulness and help as our only support in such times of need. In other words, we must always first call out to God through Christ to help in times of need. It means that when you are ill or when you are suffering, the first person you should call out is not your mummy, it's not your doctor, but it's the Lord, your Heavenly Father. Fourthly, thanksgiving. Now this refers to the gratitude which we must ascribe to God for all things. This is one of the most prominent ways in which unbelievers violate the first commandment. when Paul begins his discourse about unbelief of the Gentiles, one of the first sins he highlighted is ingratitude. He lists that in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. They glorified him not as God, they were not thankful. Other than God, nothing should receive unqualified glory, be it in the form of adoration, trust, invocation, or thanksgiving. But conversely and practically, let us remember our final point. Doing or saying anything that detracts from the glory of God violates the first commandment. How so? Well, let's again consider the four ways to glorify God given by Calvin. Adoration, trust, invocation, thanksgiving. Adoration. How do you detract from God's glory by way of adoration? Well, if you have visited a pagan temple, and out of respect for the people, you put your hands together in a gesture of prayer unto the idols. Whether or not you believe that idol to be a god or simply a wooden statue, you violated the first commandment. If you have a poster in your room or with a picture of a soccer star or a film star, and you look at it before you sleep and say, I wish one day I'll see this guy in person. Well, you have violated the first commandment. You have idolized the person. You have given adoration that is due unto God to that person. Glory to that person. That is such a thing, beloved brethren, as hero worship. Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself teaches us that if he is not the first love of your life, you have broken the first commandment. If you love anyone more than you love Christ, and you're even willing to do what Christ has forbidden in order to please the person, then you've broken the first commandment. Christians must give their highest adoration and love to God alone. Every unbeliever is constantly incurring the wrath of God by breaking the first commandment. Must not forget that. But secondly, trust. How do you detract from the glory of God by way of trust? What the psalmist says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Now today, there are neither horses nor chariots to trust in. But what do we have? Well, we have technology, modern chariot. And we have medicine. We have wealth. Well, if you trust in technology, medicine, then wealth, rather than trust in God, you have violated the first commandment. Likewise, if you have consulted a feng shui man. Some years ago, I was in this place where there's this big fountain. I forget what you call that place. But a giant fountain there, and the people were selling water from the fountain. And there's this plug that says, you've got to use this water in this way and that way, put it in a particular place in your house, and you'll be good for your house. Well, if you have done any of these things, you have actually broken the first commandment. If you have arranged your furniture, I was told that in some condominiums, they actually, when they build it up, they consulted the feng shui man, and the feng shui person say, you've got to have a fish tank in every house at a particular corner, and you must not move it. Oh, that's violation of the first commandment. Well, if you have such a house, make sure you move the fish tank. Put it somewhere else where there's light. Okay. What if you read the horoscope? Strangely, some Christians actually consult the horoscope. Oh, what should I do today? What should I do this week? And they're very fearful to violate the horoscope. Well, that's violation of the first commandment. Because you're putting trust in superstition. Indeed, if you're carrying a lucky charm or even a crucifix. Yes, crucifix too. If you're carrying a crucifix, well, if it's just for you, a jewelry, no problem about that. But if your crucifix is there, every time you're frightened, you hold a crucifix. And know that you violated the first commandment. You put your trust in this idol. The cross is an idol too. I've known of people who do that. Right? I'm not sure if you do that. I hope not. Okay. I know of Catholics who do that all the time. It is a breaking of the first commandment. You've given trust to abominable superstition. How about invocation? How do you detract from God's glory by way of invocation? Anyone who prays through Mary as co-mediatrix violates the first commandment. What is co-mediatrix? My daughter saw my notes and asked me, what is co-mediatrix? I've never heard that word before. Well, we know mediator. Well, co-mediatrix is another mediator. And the Roman Catholic Church actually teaches that Christ is one mediator and you have another mediator, which is Mary. So you pray through Mary. Supposedly, Mary is more compassionate than Jesus because Jesus is a man. Man is very austere. So you pray through Mary, you get your prayers answered better. Well, you pray through Mary, you violated the first commandment. There is no co-mediatrix in the scripture. The scripture recognizes only one mediator, Christ Jesus. If you address Mary or you address the saints, you're called out to St. Anne like Luther did when the thunder struck, you've broken the first commandment. But it also means that if you, you know, touch wood, somebody say something, you say, touch wood, as if the luck can travel along the wood, they cannot travel in matter. But you do that, what are you doing? You're violating the first commandment. So you're putting you're invoking some superstitious entity, whatever it is, some luck or some cosmic force to ward you away from bad luck. Bad luck? If the other person, good luck to you? Well, that's the same. When you tell a person, I wish you good luck. Or let's ward away bad luck by casting sword behind, by touching or crossing your fingers, or so on. What are you doing? You're invoking some esoteric thing that is abominable in God's sight, rather than invoking God. You have violated the first commandment. Rather than say, good luck to you, we must rather say, may the Lord's grace be with you. Thanksgiving, fourthly. How do you detract from God's glory by way of thanksgiving? Now, if you are like the typical Singaporean, our elder just reminded me this morning, says, oh, Singaporeans are full of complaining and murmuring. And I agree with him. Wait till you live in Malawi when there's no food and you know that next month your family has no food. Then we think about grumbling and murmuring. Too many of us just murmur and grumble too much. When we murmur and grumble, then we are behaving like the unbelievers and we are breaking the first commandment. One of the chief qualities of Christians is thankfulness. Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 2, 6-7. Beloved brethren and children, if you would keep the first commandment, let your heart be filled constantly with thanksgiving to God for every blessing received. Indeed, it is the will of God that we give thanks even in difficult circumstances. When God sent trial into our life, let us look beyond the trial to see how God is doing all things for the good of them that love him, that we may also be able to give thanks, and to give thanks in all circumstances. God has spoken. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How do you measure up to this first commandment, beloved brethren, children, friends? Consider again what is taught in our catechism. Question 45. Which is the first commandment? The first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question 46. What is required in the first commandment? The first commandment requires us to know and acknowledge God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. Question 47. What is forbidden in the first commandment? The first commandment forbiddeth the denying or not worshipping and glorifying the true God as God and our God, and the giving of that worship and glory to any other which is due to Him alone. So giving adoration, trust, invocation, trust to any other is a violation of the first commandment. Question 48. What are we specially taught by these words before me in the first commandment? These words before me in the first commandment teach us that God, who sees all things, taketh notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. From these statements, we have considered six propositions. Only a fool says there is no God. Not only worship of idols, but all idolatry is forbidden. Equalizing all religion or pluralism is condemned by the first commandment. God, the alone living and true God, is to be worshipped exclusively. Other than God, no one, nothing, ought to be given unqualified glory. Finally, doing or saying anything that detracts from the glory of God violates the first commandment. How do you measure, beloved brethren? Have you kept the first commandment? Before we talk about whether we have kept the other commandments, we must begin with the first. Are we keeping the first commandment? I think many of us almost instinctively think we have kept the first commandment. But I think if you think carefully in your heart of hearts, you realize that you do violate the first commandment. I know my heart. You can see my heart. I can see my own heart. And I know pride makes me an idolater. And I am required day by day to come before the Lord to confess my pride. And to confess the many ways in which I have failed to honor God as God in my life. Beloved brethren, have you kept the first commandment? Thank God that Christ Jesus has kept the first commandment for us. Because otherwise, we all perish when even the first of the 10 commandments we cannot keep. Christ Jesus has kept the first commandment for us. But that does not mean that we therefore ignore the commandments. What has He done? He has paid for the penalty due to our sin, covered us with His righteousness. And what has He done? He has given us His Spirit in order that we may keep the commandments. Oh, may the Lord grant that as we look upon ourselves and see how we have failed, we may be shut up to Him, both for strength to keep the commandments, and in thanksgiving that has kept the commandments for us, that we can come before a holy God and know that we are accepted of Him despite our personal failures. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. No hope without Him. No peace without Him. No future without Him. But with him, there is joy. There is true love. There is hope. There is life everlasting. There is enjoyment of God as we walk with him to serve the alone living and true God, creator of the heavens and the earth, and our Redeemer. Amen.